Our Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. And he went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, You are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. When I was in college and going through a crisis of indecision and doubt, my dad suggested that I go talk to his older sister, my Aunt Vaughn, explaining that he'd often sought her advice at critical junctures in his life. So I called her up and arranged to visit her at home in Arlington, Washington, where my dad grew up, about an hour north of Seattle. I showed up on a Friday afternoon, right on time. She wasn't there. I waited, and she eventually arrived and apologized. She'd been at happy hour with friends, and she lost track of the time, which didn't surprise me. She was pretty happy after happy hour that day, and very talkative. I don't know if I came away with any great advice, but it was an interesting conversation, and I learned some things I'd never known. As we talked, she began to reminisce, and with tears welling in her eyes, she told me out of the blue that she'd given birth to a stillborn baby some 30 years earlier. And she started to cry, telling me that she thought about him every day. She told me how important it was to her that she never forget anything about him, what he looked like, how he felt in her arms, her only son. That night, I went with Aunt Vaughn to meet her husband, my Uncle Bill, at the VFW Hall in Arlington, the Veterans of Foreign Wars. Their only child, my cousin Candy, showed up with her husband, Ron. There was live music and dancing. Vaughn and Bill knew everybody there. They were surrounded by friends. That night, I started to realize something for the first time. All of us harbor secret despair or bitter disappointment, even shame sometimes, that we rarely speak about. It wasn't just me or Vaughn. It's all of us. You know, I remember that night at the VFW hall clearly. The laughter, my cousin forcing me to dance. It was fun. 18 months later, Bill was dead, struck down by a heart attack, still in his 50s. For unrelated reasons, Candy and Ron got divorced shortly afterwards. Grief accompanies life. How do you cope? I want to take a look at our Old Testament lesson this morning because Jeremiah is described sometimes as the weeping prophet. He knows grief. But here's the fascinating thing about this passage we read from the first chapter of Jeremiah. God spoke to Jeremiah as a young man, telling him he'd been consecrated or set apart to be a prophet while still in his mother's womb. And then God encouraged Jeremiah, telling him, "Don't be intimidated because you're young. Don't be afraid of your adversaries. I am with you and will deliver you. Behold, I will put words in your mouth. I have set you over nations and kingdoms to build up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, and to build and to plant." In other words, God bestowed upon Jeremiah the prophet great power and great influence and great responsibility, as well as honor, it seems. So what was life like for this great man, the prophet Jeremiah? Life was a living hell. It's no coincidence that Jeremiah wrote the Old Testament book, Lamentations. He was born near Jerusalem 40 years before Jerusalem was conquered and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, and he condemned the immorality and godlessness of the kings of Judah. Both unpopular messages. At one point, right before Jerusalem fell, Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern by his own countrymen and left to die. He was rescued by a friend, an Ethiopian, a eunuch named Ebed-Melech, but rescued only to be led away in chains by the Babylonians until one of King Nebuchadnezzar's commanders freed him. He then served as an aide to Gedaliah, the man Nebuchadnezzar named to be interim governor of Judah. But then Gedaliah was brutally murdered by his opponents, and Jeremiah was then exiled to Egypt by those trying to stifle his predictions of victory for the Babylonians. But Jeremiah continued to tell the truth in Egypt, to prophesy bad news for Judah, until he was finally stoned to death in his early 40s by fellow Jews in Egypt. That was the life of Jeremiah. Not a life, I don't think, that any of us would aspire to. Despite all the lofty praise and promise we read in the first chapter of Jeremiah. I guess it's true. For even a prophet of God, grief accompanies life. Again, how do you cope? In our gospel lesson today, we read about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The people in the town of Capernaum were absolutely stunned by Jesus' ability to heal and his authority over demons. He was acclaimed by the common people as the Messiah, the Christ. But the acclamation didn't last long. Persecution was quick to follow adoration. And within a few years, Jesus was crucified by those he came to save, which is why Jesus was described by the prophet Isaiah as despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So how did Jesus himself cope with the hatred and rejection and the sorrow and the grief? Well, take a look at our epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Jesus withstood the hatred, rejection, and the sorrow and the grief he experienced because he loves you with perfect love. He coped because his love for you bears and endures all things. So how do you cope with grief, with life? Your love is far from perfect. It wavers and waffles and sometimes fails. How can you possibly cope with the disappointments and grief of life? Here's a familiar story. In Luke 7, Jesus and his entourage were dining at the home of a prominent Pharisee named Simon. Simon wanted to determine for himself if this Jesus was indeed the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, as many believed. In the middle of dinner, the town prostitute walked in, went straight to Jesus, and wept over his feet, drying them with her hair, making a big scene. Simon was disgusted, and he concluded that if this Jesus was the Christ, he'd know who this woman was and certainly would not allow her to touch him, which is why Jesus turned to Simon and said, two men were in debt to a moneylender. One owed him 50 denarii, and the other owed him 500 denarii. The lender forgave the debts of both men. Now tell me, which man loved the money lender more? I suppose, said Simon, the one who was forgiven the bigger debt. Correct, said Jesus. The parable is for us, and the message is, be like the prostitute. Treasure God's forgiveness and love for you. His love never fails. Life rarely turns out the way we expect. It's harder. There are more disappointments. There are more failures and heartbreaks. And yet, through the difficulties, through the despair and the grief, it's those who recognize the size of their debt and the depth of their sin. They're the ones who exult in their forgiveness and bask in God's love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Every grief, every disappointment, every failure, all your shame. You are loved by God. You can look to the future with hope. All of us can. You can endure the most difficult parts of life because you are forgiven and loved by God, who will never leave you or forsake you. There is always a better day ahead for you because Jesus died for you on a cross. He did the work for your salvation, and the work is finished. You can rest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be like the prostitute, to recognize the depth of our sinfulness and the magnitude of your forgiveness and love and mercy toward us, and cause it to fill us with gratitude toward you and love for one another and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.